Brothers and sisters, let's now open up our Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. For context, we'll start at verse 5, but our focus will be from verses 9 to 11. Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 5, this is God's holy, inerrant word. May we hear it as such. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, and all of God's people said, Amen. Pray together. Father, it is impossible to understand this word without your Holy Spirit. And Father, we ask that your Spirit would illumine, would give light, shed light to our minds, our understanding, that we may see clearly who Christ is. And may we worship him and live before him in a manner that is worthy. Father, we're thankful for the preached word. We ask you that there will be a blessing that comes from it. Be with your servant now. Give him strength to preach this faithfully. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Brothers and sisters, last time we started at the mountaintop of Christ's glory and ended at the bottom of his humility. Jesus carried our sorrows. He's carried our shame. All of our sin was laid upon him who knew no sin. He went from being high and lifted up to descending into hell. He suffered the wrath of God that we all deserved because of our record of unrighteousness. This is where Paul leads us. Because the apostle knows the way to expose our pride is for us to look upon him, to look upon the king who cast down his crown. However, this is not how the Christ hymn concludes. Today, we see Christ brought back to the mountaintop of his glory, but in a new way. And it's crucial for us to understand that the Christ you and I worship is not just a humble servant, although he is that. He is also, however, the exalted one. The one who laid down his life for his people is also the one who is mighty to save. Therefore, we serve with humility in order to exalt him in our lives. We look out for the interests of others because he is worthy of our humility. We refuse to do anything out of selfish ambition because it is our new ambition as Christians to magnify Christ, not ourselves. We reflect the psalmist who says, "Not unto us, Lord, but unto your name be the glory." His greatness is the cause of our humility. The greatness of his majesty, the greatness of his love are seen together in perfect harmony in our passage today. Boys and girls, if I can have your attention for a moment. Last week we talked about how a king who took off his crown and put on the clothes of a peasant. A peasant doesn't have power, a peasant doesn't have a lot of money. And as he went into a faraway land, people did not treat him like a king, did they? In this story, they did not treat him like a king. They were very mean to him. They said mean words to him. They even hurt him because they thought they were better than he was. But then all of a sudden, the king's men hear the trotting of these horses, and down come the king's servants. And they said to get away from this individual. And as they came down, they put back the king's crown. They put back the king's robes. And that at that moment, everybody realized that this man was not a peasant, but he was in fact the king. And as the king goes up in his adorned robes, he goes up on his white horse, a war horse, and he starts pointing the finger at everyone who treated him badly. Boys and girls, this is very similar to what happened to our Lord Jesus Christ. Even though he is the king, people did not treat him like a king. He became poor in order to save us from our sins. The Bible says no one is righteous, boys and girls, which means no one has always done the right thing all the time. Every time you say no to your mom and dad in rebellion, every time you say hurtful words or disrespectful words, the reason why you do that, boys and girls, is because there is sin in your heart. And so we are to say no to our bad choices and turn to Jesus Christ in faith, because King Jesus is the only one who paid the price for all of our bad choices when he died on the cross for us. And when we trust Jesus, he also gives us his robes of righteousness. He treats us like his own brother. He treats us like we are part of his family because we are part of his family. And so, brothers and sisters, let's begin with these three points that I'm going to go through. It's found in your bulletins. The first one is the honor given. Secondly, the universal response. And thirdly, the name above all names. In verse 9, Paul transitions to the second half of this Christ hymn with the word therefore. God the Father has highly exalted Christ as a result of what he has done in his suffering and in his humility. Notice that this isn't Jesus who is exalting himself. It is the Father who is exalting his Son. Now, why did Jesus need to be exalted? Wasn't Jesus always exalted from all of eternity? As we saw in Isaiah chapter 6, when the angels were surrounding his throne, singing, "Holy, holy, holy." Well, yes, that is true. But this situation is new altogether. The Father exalts his Son because he honored what he has accomplished. Throughout his life, Jesus never stopped looking up to his Father in heaven out of a desire to obey the Father's will. The Father never stopped looking at his Son throughout his ministry as he carried out his mission to save his people from their sins. At the Jordan River, if you remember, where Jesus was baptized, the Father spoke from heaven, from heaven, saying, "This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased." Jesus' baptism solidified his identity as the Savior who would wash the sins of his people. Shortly before his crucifixion, Jesus took three of his disciples. They went up to a mountain, and he revealed to his disciples a glimpse of his glory. The Bible says that Jesus was, at that moment, transfigured. He was transfigured. His appearance changed to unveil the glory that he had covered when he took on flesh. And in that moment, the Father once again uses these same words, speaking down from heaven, saying, "This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased." And he adds, "Hear him." When Jesus humbled himself to obey the Father's will to the point of death, even the death of the cross, the Father once again publicly honors the Son in two ways, through his resurrection and through his ascension. The Father raises up the Son from the grave on the third day. That was in accordance with the Scriptures. This is the great moment of his vindication, the resurrection was. The grave could not hold him because he was truly without sin. He is truly everything he says he is, he was, and is. His righteousness is sufficient to overcome the curse of death. And this is good news for everybody who is in Christ, because all who believe upon Jesus Christ as the resurrection and as the life will be resurrected like him. As the hymn writer says, man's work faileth, Christ availeth. He is all our righteousness. Death no longer is the stronger. These are the words that can be sung by sinners who have placed their trust in Jesus, because they place their trust in a living hope, in a resurrected Christ Savior. And for the first time, for all of eternity, there right now, currently, is an exalted, resurrected God-man in heaven. But the Father also has highly exalted his Son through his ascension. Our opening hymn today was Psalm 24. And that was on purpose. Psalm 24 concludes with a coronation service where the king is received with shouts of praise and of praise and triumph because of the battle he has just won. The gatekeeper commands the men to open up the gates to let the King of Glory to come in. And then the question is repeated at the end of the psalm, who is this King of Glory? And the psalm concludes in the final verse, the Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty, he is the King of Glory. And this psalm would be fulfilled when Jesus ascended into heaven, where the gates of heaven opened wide to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the God-man and who now sits at the right hand of the Father. He reigns over his church. He reigns over the nations. He reigns over death. And he reigns over his enemies. And that is now. We don't have to wait for Christ to take upon his reign. He reigns today. The Father also grants his Son the name above every name, that he may receive the dignity and the authority that he rightfully deserves. Whether in heaven, whether on earth, Christ is to be exalted. And I like what John Calvin says about this passage. He says, Jesus received the highest rank of honor, so that there is no dignity found either in heaven or in earth that is equal to his. When the Father highly exalts the Son, it is as if he is saying, this is my Son with whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And the message of the church is to echo those words, saying to the nation, saying to our neighbors, saying even, of course, to ourselves as a church, that we are to hear him as our resurrected King. We are to hear him as the ascended Lord of all lords. Today is the day of salvation, Paul says in another letter. And Jesus says in the words of Isaiah 45, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Isaiah 45, 22 to 25 is the background of our passage today in Philippians 2. There, it is there where we find the promise that the gospel will in fact succeed in bringing all of his people to him. And that day is coming when the gospel's invitation will be brought to an end. Although today, yes, is a day of salvation, one day that invitation will be brought to a close. And Jesus, who the Father has exalted, will be exalted in unison, not just by the church, but by all of creation. And that's our focus in the next point. Paul says in verse 10 that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. The knee is a very clear reference to worship. Every knee will bow down in humility to Jesus. And then he says, just to make sure that for us to understand, this is not going to be a small private event. He says, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth. This isn't going to be like Jesus' birth in Bethlehem, where only the angels and a few shepherds were coming to worship him. Revelation says that when Christ returns, every eye will see him. And that starts in heaven. Paul says everyone in heaven will bow their knee. And this is including angels, the cherubim that we saw on, or the seraphim, and the cherubim, and the multitude of angels, and archangels, all will be present at that final day and bowing their knee to Christ. This also includes every member of the church triumphant. All of those members will be there to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, all of God's people who have died and gone to heaven. All of our loved ones that have since passed will be present there. And perhaps we will too, depending on when the Lord returns. As you can imagine, there will not be a single member in heaven who will bow because they have to. They will bow their knees because they want to. That is going to be really a sight to behold. Whether we're in heaven or whether we're on earth, when Christ returns, we will be amazed at the sea of people that will join in their voices from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation, bowing the knee, praising the Lord Jesus. And every single one of those individuals are a redeemed sinner. This is why Jesus went to the cross. This is why he humbled himself, to bring many sons to glory. When we see him face to face and hear this heavenly chorus, what we're going to say is, we want more of this. Please sing louder to him. He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of all this exaltation. And everyone in heaven will gladly bow their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul moves on to say that all those on earth will bow their knees to Christ. This includes, of course, the church that remains on earth, but also it includes those who stand opposed to Christ. Every king, every president, every cabinet member, every member of Congress, every governor, every mayor, every nation that rages against Christ and his church will be present on that day. And Paul mentions under the earth, which is a clear reference to the damned waiting for their final judgment. The ones in outer darkness, weeping and gnashing their teeth. Weeping because of their hopeless situation, but gnashing their teeth because they hate the one who put them there. This includes all of the fallen angels. And yes, this includes the chief of those fallen angels, the devil, the ancient serpent himself. They will all bow the knee to Christ. Although it may not be out of glad submission, they will be forced to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to wish that Jesus was a figment of our imagination. They're going to cry, Jesus says, out to the mountains to fall on them so that they can be hidden from the presence of Christ. but they will see Jesus face to face. There will be no atheists that day. There will be no Buddhists. There will be no Hindus. There will be no New Agers, no Mormons, no Jehovah's Witnesses. The religious, there will be no nuns, N-O-N-E-S, the category of people who say they don't believe in anything. False teachers will be exposed and unable to deceive another soul. The mockers will not say another word of disrespect. They will no longer be taunting, "Where is your God? Where is He?" Because they will have to behold their God, who is their judge. Those who use Christ's name in vain or as a curse word will for once use His name out of reverence. So many people have discounted Christianity because of the charlatans and the clowns who call themselves pastors, who get caught in a moral failure. But even if Christian institutions go down, even if pastors, well-known, popular pastors, go down, remember, many more have remained faithful. Many more than have remained faithful to Christ. The church in America, or anywhere else for that matter, is not in shambles, contrary to what we see. No one is more invested in the church succeeding than Jesus Christ. He says, "I will be with you to the end of the age." He says, "I will build my church." He says, "I will not allow the gates of hell to prevail against my kingdom." The life of the Christian doesn't ultimately prove or disprove the truth of Christianity. The Christian faith stands or falls upon Christ and upon Christ alone. Make no mistake, those charlatans who do not repent will regret the day they were born, and they will have to give an account. Willing or not, all will bow down to Jesus and confess His name that is above every name, which is our final point. On that day, Paul says, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The name given is a special covenant name of God, Yahweh. Now, Jesus today, yes, is Lord, but He is not acknowledged as Lord by all of creation. Until then, we as a church will continue to find our refuge in our King who has conquered our sins and who has conquered our enemies. Until then, we will continue to proclaim the message to the world, to our neighbors, for all to come to Him while there is still time. Until then, we will continue singing loudly praises of adoration that He, the Lord, is King. For you, Christian, your judgment was finished at the cross. But for those who do not submit to Him, they will have to face judgment without His blood, without His righteousness covering them. This is the day that we are all looking forward to. It will be a day of unimaginable joy, but it will also be a day of profound reverence. We will all be filled with awe. Church, when we apply this passage to our lives, the world will hate us. You see, if the first century Christian church went into the world confessing Jesus is my Lord, well, nobody will have a problem with that. That's good. That's true for you. Jesus is your Lord. But that's not what the first century Christian confessed. That's not what we confess as Grace Reformed Church. We confess that Jesus is Lord. While we say yes to the world that He is our Lord, we serve Him willingly, willfully, and joyfully, He is also Lord over you. You must answer to Him. And that's where the sparks fly. That's where the conflict begins. Our aim is not to hide our faith in a corner. We don't hide the light Jesus has given us. We place our light in the highest place possible so that everyone can know who they are called to worship. We take our marching orders from the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, "Go into all the world and make disciples." We are not apologetic. We are not ashamed of the gospel. We are not ashamed of the one who took our shame at Calvary. We are not ashamed to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Paul concludes this hymn by saying, "To the glory of God the Father." And this is something very interesting for us to understand. That in this scene, Christ is being exalted before all of creation, and yet the Father ultimately is being glorified. How does that make sense? Well, it's because within the Trinity, their glory is to exalt one another. The glory of the Son is that the Father is exalted. The glory of the Father is that the Son is exalted. And the glory of the Holy Spirit, yes, the glory of the Holy Spirit is that the Father and the Son are exalted. None of them exalt themselves. And this is why Paul wants us to think about this as we think on Christ, to have this mind in us. To have this mind in us. In that day, there is this terrifying beauty in the glory of Christ. Terrifying because He is the God-man and He answers to no one. He alone has the authority to throw someone into the lake of fire for an eternity. When the Apostle John witnessed Jesus in a vision in Revelation, there is fire in His eyes. There's a sword that comes out of His mouth. And this is symbolism for us to understand a semblance of what John witnessed. This Jesus is no longer a humble lamb. He is the Lion of Judah. He is the one who holds the keys of death in His hands, which for every saint is the reason why we rejoice. He is the conqueror of death. But there is also beauty to be found because this Jesus, who was terrifying, is also on our side. The beauty is found in His great love and faithfulness that He has towards His people. The Bible says He is with us and He is for us. Our Lord who will humble all of creation, will look at you, not with disappointment. He will look at you because He is glad to see you. The exalted Jesus calls us His brethren. He is not ashamed of us. He is not ashamed of us. And the amazing thing about all of this is that this is the Jesus whom we walk with every day. Every time you pray to the Father in Jesus' name, this is who you're praying to. Every time you sing, this is the Christ you're singing to. Every time you find yourself broken, humbled, kicked down by the world, kicked down by your own flesh, every time you find yourself kicked down by the devil, this is the Jesus who picks you right up. This is the Jesus who calls us to come to Him when we are weary and heavy from the burdens of life. So in conclusion, when Paul says to let this mind be in you, he is saying that you must look to Christ. When we look to Christ in faith, we are humbled to serve one another for two reasons. Two reasons. One, because He humbled Himself. And two, because He is the one who is exalted. Our lives are moving in this direction where everyone will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We're all heading in that direction. Do you see that? Wherever you are in your career, wherever you are in your family life, you're all heading in that direction. Therefore, people of God, let us have this mind in us. The one who is highly exalted, this is the one whom we must humble ourselves before, and this is the one whom we must humble ourselves before one another. And that's why Paul says in Ephesians 5, to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Out of reverence for Christ. Thanks be to God that this exalted Lord is the one who loves His people unfailing, with His unfailing faithfulness. Thanks be to God. When He looks at us, He is not ashamed. And thanks be to God that we are all headed towards that day when we will all confess together that He is Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word now. May it be a blessing to us now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.